We'll be reading from verse 1. Now, last week, Stefan brought a message on self-justification. And this morning, we're going to look at the other side of self-justification. Now, self-justification and pride walk hand in hand. They're like brothers and sisters, no? And this morning, we're going to be speaking about the opposite, which is humility. Before we continue, though, let's just close our eyes in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your word. It's amazing that written words can touch the hearts of people. And Father, thank you so much that we are your people who have been touched by your word when you brought us to salvation. And thank you that we are able to be touched by your word now, because we are your children and we want to hear what you have to say to us. So we pray, Father, please speak to us. Open up our hearts to receive your word and our minds to understand. And give us the ability, please, to do what your word says, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Up to there. Now, you will recall a few weeks ago, I preached on this passage of Scripture. And the last time that I preached on this passage was on verse 1, where we looked at three things. We looked at the cost of living a Christian life, where you will see in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul says that he is a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And you understand, remember that I preached about the fact that he was a prisoner not only for Christ, but also for the gospel and what he went through in his ministry. But then we also looked at the call to living a Christian life, where the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian believers to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then we also looked at the certainty that we will be enabled to live a Christian life, because it is God who works it in us to not only desire to do his will, but also to actually do his will. We looked at that. If you can't remember anymore, the sermon is available online. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one aspect of what living a Christian life looks like. What does it look like when I live a Christian life? Now, the Apostle Paul says that we should walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And then he says these words, with all lowliness. In some translations, it speaks about humility. Né? With all humility, we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with humility. Now, beloved, our Christian lives has to show humility or lowliness. It is a basic character trait of a Christian, of a believer. Humility. And let me tell you, in the world that we live in, I think we are seeing less and less humility, and we are seeing more and more selfishness. We are seeing more and more pridefulness, and we are seeing very little humility. And that's so unfortunate, because humility is supposed to be a characteristic, one of the first characteristics, if I can say it like this, of a Christian life. Now, the word humility or lowliness literally means lowly-mindedness, which means I think less of myself than what I normally would think of myself, which means it's a lowly-mindedness. I think less of myself, not more of myself. It's not what the world is dishing up to us, where we are talking in the world, they are talking about self-esteem. human rights, all these things to boost our pride, to boost our self-confidence, to boost our selfishness, to boost our self-love, as if we don't have enough of it. Scripture teaches us the opposite. Scripture teaches humility, lowly-mindedness. I would like you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2. He says, walk worthy. Beloved, there is a worthiness. There is a time when you and I can walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. God called us to holiness. God called us to be His children. God called us to be ambassadors of Christ on this earth. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. There's a major responsibility on believers to walk the walk that needs to be walked. And the Apostle Paul comes and he starts off by saying, how do we do that? Then he starts with humility, with lowly-mindedness. See, as you live your Christian life, do it with all humility. Do it with all lowly-mindedness, not to think too much of yourself. Oh, and it's hard in the world where we are bombarded with propaganda of selfishness and self-love and pride being uplifted as the norm in life. That's what everybody needs to strive towards. To be your best now, or to have your best now, to be everything that you can be. Everything in the world is just us. It's just me, 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 me. We are bombarded by it every single day. Because that's the opposite of what God wants. That's the works of the flesh. That is the works of the world. And what God wants is to die to self. To take up my cross daily and to follow Christ. To become more and more Christ-like. Beloved, it is so easy to live a Christian life without humility. Very easy, very simple, because we are all filled with pride. It's one of the greatest sins, I believe, that everybody struggles with. I believe we have all met people who profess to be Christians, but their Christian walk does not show humility. I mean, some are so full of themselves that they would hardly reach out to people because they don't have the kind of knowledge that they have, because they feel superior. They are high-minded about their own knowledge. Some walk around having some critical thing to say about others all the time, as if they are the best and they know everything. Some walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude. Some view themselves more spiritual than others because they can speak in tongues or they have some other gift that they believe others don't have. And they are so full of pride because they've got something that somebody else doesn't have, even though it has been a gift that God has given to them. Some walk around with their credentials longer than their names, and they walk around boasting about it. You even have to address some people, you know, using their credentials, even though they are just brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we are. Some walk around with a superiority complex, and some are a few steps above us common Christians because they know more, live more, give more. There is a pride that has developed in Christianity that is dangerous. Because it's the opposite of what God expects from us. It is the opposite of walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. Because walking worthy of the call with which we were called is to walk with humility. Lowly-mindedness. Not walk around in pride and with a massive ego, but to be humble. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian believers that walking worthy of the calling with which they were called is supposed to be with visible humility. In fact, humility will be one of the first visible signs, I believe, of somebody who is living a Christian life. You will see a humility because they had to bow their knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who saved them. It will be evident in the life of a believer that they are humble, and especially humble before God. There's a passage of scripture or verse in Micah chapter 3, verse 8, where we see or we read the following: "He that is God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But," and listen to this, "that you do justly," so you do what is right, "that you love mercy," and you know what mercy is? Is not to receive what I actually deserve. We all deserve hell, but then we receive eternal life instead of hell, which is mercy. That shows us God's mercy. So what does God require of you? He says, "But that you do justly, that to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." See those words? To walk humbly with your God. You see, the way someone walks with God will show whether that person are truly walking or living a Christian life. How does that person walk with God? How does that person talk to God? How does that person interact with God's people? How does that person verbalize what they believe and think about God? It will tell you a lot about that person's Christian life. See, beloved, true humility is shown in the way that someone interacts with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I would like to give you a few examples from Scripture of people who shows true humility. The first one I would like us to look at is a man with the name of Abraham. You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 26. Genesis 18, verse 26. Remember, Abraham called as a Gentile. God, putting his hand on Abraham, said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." He had this promise from God. Amazing. And in Genesis chapter 18, we read about Abraham being confronted with the fact that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the place where his nephew stays. You remember that Lot was staying in Sodom, and God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where Lot and his family lived. I want to focus your attention on what Abraham had to say. First, verse 26 says, "And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And now listen to verse 27. "Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes.'" You see the attitude of Abraham here? Abraham is petitioning God to please save Sodom and Gomorrah. "Lord, even if there's only 50, will you save the people? Even if there's 10, Lord, will you save the people?" He's pleading with God to save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is Abraham's reaction, because he realizes that him, as purely just dust and ashes, is speaking to the Almighty God. He's actually coming to God to make petition with the Almighty God, who has decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Beloved, this is amazing to look at this man and his humility. The fact that he looks at himself and immediately sees his inferiority. The fact that he's so much lower than God, he's only dust and ashes. How in the world can he petition the Almighty God? You see, it takes humility to bow your knees before God, even if you petition Him for what is good and what is right. But this is what Abraham did. He didn't come up to God and say, "Okay, God, come, please save these people." Not even please, but "save these people. I demand it in the name of Jesus Christ." Have you heard that before? "I demand healing on this person in the name of Jesus Christ," as if God must jump. When we talk, let me tell you, this is rampant out there. God being called what to do, and when to do it, and how to do it. And we need to be careful that we don't find it in our own prayers, that we start demanding God to do things, and we kind of use Scripture and say, "God, we are quoting Scripture, we are standing on your promises, and now you have to do what we tell you what to do." In fact, we are so full of ourselves, we are so highly minded, that we think that we can demand anything from the Almighty God. How arrogant. But here Abraham, he sees himself, the man who was called by God to be the father of the nation of Israel, from where the Messiah would come. God who gave him a covenant, still looked at himself as dust and ashes, not worthy to even petition God for the salvation of a city or two cities. Beloved, this is humility. This is true humility. Not the arrogance that we find in Christianity today. And it's so heartbreaking to experience it and see it in people's lives. Another example. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5. We're just going to read verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And this is when Isaiah saw the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, the prophet of God. I want you to hear this very clearly. A prophet of God, called by God to be his spokesperson on this earth to the people of Israel. Which means he had a position, huh? He's a prophet. I mean, wow. He's one of those people that could stand up and say, "I'm a prophet of God. God has called me to be a prophet." And he could walk around with pride, and he could walk around, you know, just shouting it out from the rooftops. But what does Isaiah do? Look at verse 5. And this is after he saw the King, the Lord of hosts. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is a prophet speaking. Woe is me. What does he see? He sees himself as a normal human being in the presence of the Almighty God, seeing the Lord, seeing the King, the Lord of hosts, and he realizes he's unworthy. For God is God. And how can he stand in the midst of the Almighty, Holy God? It's not possible. And immediately he cries out, he says, "Woe is me, I am lost." He immediately acknowledges his condition, that he is lost. But isn't Isaiah a prophet? Hasn't he been called by God? Hasn't he been anointed by God to be a spokesperson to the people of Israel on God's behalf? Yes. But still Isaiah says, "I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that he's a sinful man, that he is lost.
But not only that, he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He acknowledges that everyone around him are sinners, unworthy of coming into the presence of the Almighty God, unworthy to see the King, the Lord of hosts. One of the commentaries says that Isaiah cried out in despair. Those words, woe is me, are words of despair. Having a deep realization of his own sinfulness. Having a deep realization of the sinfulness of the people that surrounds him and the people that he is ministering to. We are all sinners. We all have unclean lips. How can we face the Almighty God? Very interesting, that humility, and you see it in Isaiah's life now as he cries out, I am lost. He humbles himself and he acknowledges his sinfulness. There's humility in Isaiah. No wonder God could use him so mightily as one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Beautiful example. This is the example of a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman. And she came to Christ and she to ask him to deliver her daughter from a demon. Matthew chapter 15. Now, what is important about this woman is, firstly, she's a Gentile. Okay. And at first, Jesus didn't even want to speak to her. So when she cried out to Christ, he ignored her. And his disciples actually begged Jesus to send her away because she was begging Christ. She was crying out and calling out to him. Now go to verse 22 and listen to her cry. This is a Gentile woman. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Can you hear her profession here? Have mercy on me. You know what mercy is? I told you before. Let me just say it again. It's not to receive what we deserve. When she says, Lord, have mercy on me, she is acknowledging the fact that she deserves nothing from Christ. He doesn't have to do anything for her. She's not worthy that he even listens to her. And if he doesn't listen to her, that would be fine. But she cries out, have mercy on me. But then she says, O Lord. And you know the word Lord means master, king, the highest in authority. So when she comes to Jesus, she acknowledges him as the highest in authority, that he is king, he is master, he is Lord, he is above everything. That takes an acknowledgement from a Gentile woman. She wasn't a Jew. But then she calls him Son of David, which means she acknowledged that he is the Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. Son of David. This is a Canaanite woman. And by the way, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, she was actually saying that he is the king of a kingdom. And she's coming to this king of this kingdom and pleading for mercy. Not for herself, for her daughter. And then we read in the text when Jesus spoke to her, he says to her that he's not called to her, he's not sent for her or sent to the Gentiles, he is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when Jesus opens up his mouth and he speaks to her, he says to her, I didn't come for you. I didn't come to save you. I come for Israel. That's why I came. For the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why I'm here. Look at verse 25. Look at her response. At first she just cried out to Jesus, nah, have mercy on me. Now, here comes this woman. She came and she knelt before him. And she said, Lord, help me. Help me. Desperation in this woman's voice. Help me. Not only have mercy on me. I know I deserve nothing from you, but help me. I need your help. You're the only one who can help me. But she kneels before Jesus. And then the response of Christ. Whoa! What a response. When I read this, it broke my heart. Because I tried to put myself in the shoes of this poor woman. She's crying out for her daughter to be helped. Jesus replies, and this is what he says to her, that it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. You hear that? She comes to Jesus, kneels down before him, acknowledges him as the Jewish Messiah, acknowledges him as Lord. Know that he is the only one who can give mercy, cries out for his mercy, cries out for his help. And he says to her, nope, you don't give the bread that you're supposed to give to the children, you don't give it to dogs. Wow. Isn't that humiliating? To call someone who comes to you for help, to call that person a dog? By the way, it's not the dogs that we have today. Those days, dogs were not pets. We have a much higher view of dogs than they had it in those days. Those days, the dogs were the scavengers that were going around and they were eating from the dumps. Jesus calls her a dog. What would you have done? I was thinking about myself. What would I have done if I went to Jesus with everything in me? He's the one who can help me. I'm going to acknowledge him as Lord. I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to humble myself. And then he calls me a dog. I would most probably have walked away. He says, you arrogant man. And I think in the day and age that we live in, where people want everything from Jesus, but they're not willing to humble themselves before him and hear from him that they are sinners lost on their way to hell. In today's world, that's why so many people turn around and they walk away. Jesus offended this woman. Even though she was humble, she was truly humble before Christ. He still offended her. Now listen to verse 27. Just hit me. It hit me between the eyes when I read this. This is the reply of this woman who've just been humiliated by Christ. Yes, Lord. See the words? Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wow. You know what this woman was just doing right there? What she was doing there? She was acknowledging that she's a Gentile and that the Jewish people are children. Yeah, they are children of God because in the sense that they are the chosen people of God. And yes, she acknowledges that she's a dog, not worthy of whatever has been promised to Israel. And even though she humbled herself before Jesus Christ, he calls her a dog. How many people do you think will take this kind of humiliation and still answer the way that this woman did? The dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs from the master's table. Lord, I'm willing just to take the crumbs, the little pieces that falls off from your chosen people that you came to save because you came from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm willing just to take the crumbs, Lord. Just those little pieces that fall off from the table, they are being served. I will be like a dog. I just want the crumbs. No wonder Jesus said in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. We must remember that the people of Israel rejected Jesus. They were privileged to sit around the table as children. They were privileged to be the chosen people of God, to sit around the table and have the best from God. They rejected it. They rejected him. And here is a Gentile woman. She's Gentile as well. Gentile woman. Someone who does not belong to Israel. And look at her attitude. Wow. Stefan asked me some time ago. He says, when we talk about true humility, what would I say is the best example of what does true humility look like? And I told him, here it is. Here it is. And by the way, you will always see that faith, because this woman had faith in Jesus Christ, that he can heal her daughter, that he can cast out the demon, that he had power, he had authority to do that. She had faith in Jesus Christ, but you will always find that saving faith and humility walk hand in hand. They walk hand in hand. They're like this. Inseparable. You cannot see true saving faith without humility. You will not. It will not be there. There's no true saving faith without humility, let me tell you. Then verse 28, the last part, tells us that this Gentile woman, her daughter was healed, and it says, from that very hour. When Jesus spoke to her, when she spoke to Christ, Christ acknowledged her great faith that she had. From that hour, her daughter was healed through the humility and her faith of her mother. Wow, what an example. There's another one. It's found in Matthew chapter 8. It's about a centurion. That's a Roman military officer. And this centurion came to Jesus and to ask him. His servant was at his home, paralyzed, and he was suffering terribly. So he came to Jesus to ask him to please help. Then Jesus told this officer that he would go to his house and heal his servant. And the reply of this officer tells us a lot about this man. What kind of man he was. And remember, we're talking about a Roman soldier here. Just now we've been speaking about a Canaanite woman. not a Jew. It's as if the Jews had this pride in them. Nah, we are the chosen people of God. But they rejected humility, they rejected Christ. And here we find a Roman officer, once again a Gentile, who comes to Jesus Christ to heal his servant. Jesus said to him in verse 8, this is Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Again, addressing Christ in an amazing way, addressing Christ as Lord. Remember I told you last time when I preached that in those days, the Caesar was Lord? They always said, Caesar, Kurios, Caesar is Lord. You do not say that Jesus is Lord, because if you say Jesus is Lord, then you've gone against Caesar and you could die. The penalty for perjury is death. And here the centurion, a Roman officer, comes to Jesus and he says, Lord. Remember, Jesus said to him, I'll come to your house. I'll come and heal you. I'll come and help your servant. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see the faith of this man? Lord, you just say the word. You don't have to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Father, Jesus, I have faith in you. I believe you are Lord. I believe you have all authority. I believe you are King. I believe you are the Supreme One. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Amazing faith. But I want you to see the humility. He says, don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. This is an officer. This is a man in the Roman army with authority. This is like getting the police commissioner come to Christ. There was a reason why Jesus didn't go under his, or that he didn't want Jesus to come under his roof, because it was not just about the fact that he was humble. Yes, definitely he was humble. But in those days, if a Jew went to a Gentile's home and entered into the Gentile's home, then that person will be ceremonially defiled. That person will be unclean for a period of time. This Roman soldier didn't want Jesus to become unclean, according to Jewish traditions. So he was so humble that he didn't only respect Christ, he also respected Jewish traditions. But he's a Roman. They were in charge of the country. He could call the shots. He could get Jesus arrested. He could do whatever he wanted. He was a Roman. Yet, you see the humility of this man. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But once again, you see faith and humility walk hand in hand. You see that? Then I can't end without giving you and me the best example that Scripture has to offer. And that example is Christ. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son. Who took on flesh. Who humbled himself. Who became a normal human being who dwelled on this earth, born of a woman. Grew up in this world. Was arrested like a criminal. Was crucified. Yet he was innocent. He died and took our sin upon himself. He was buried. Praise God, he rose victorious over sin and death. That Jesus The same Jesus before whom the Canaanite woman bowed. That same Jesus that the Roman soldier said, "I'm not worthy that you enter into my home." That same Jesus was the one who showed true humility. He was the picture of what humility looks like. The best example ever. God. God becoming flesh. Took our sin upon himself and died. Wow. Then people dare to come to him full of pride, full of themselves, and tell him what to do. If he came to set the example of what it means to be humble and expects us to be like him, because that's what Christians do, is we become like Christ. Christ-likeness is what we are moving towards every single day of our lives. Remember that it was Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples? They didn't wash his feet. He washed their feet. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity who became flesh, who humbled himself, humiliated himself in such a way, then comes like a servant and washes the feet of his disciples. And they didn't wear shoes like we do today. No. They had sandals. Their feet were dirty. Took on the position of a slave. He came to serve the people of Israel. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He touched lepers. He touched sinners. He ate with sinners. He walked with the people of Israel, whether they were rich or poor. He fed the multitude. He had compassion on people. He showed us what true humility looks like. So that each one who walks the walk and talks the talk, who says that they are true believers in Christ, would do what Christ did. Remember when he was arrested? He healed that man's ear, whose ear was cut off. He didn't say anything to his accusers. He didn't free himself. He was spat on. He was tortured. He was crucified till death. The lamb led to the slaughter. He humbled himself. Didn't say anything. Didn't retaliate. Didn't stand up for his rights. Didn't walk around boasting that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus didn't stay in a mansion. He didn't wear tailor clothes, as some of these prosperity preachers want to say that he was a rich man who wore tailor clothes. He didn't have millions and millions of rupees. He didn't have stacks of shoes. He didn't ride around in a chariot. He didn't dine with the royalty, even though he was the king of the Jews. No. Jesus showed true humility, and he showed us what true humility looks like. Beloved, this is God who humbled himself when he became a man. And that's what we are reminded of when we partake of that table this morning. God became flesh and he died, took our sin upon himself. He humbled himself. How much more should we, as his children, humble ourselves? Now, beloved, I know it's a tall order to try to imitate Christ.
with regards to humility. Because we are not God. We're not 100% God and 100% human at the same time as Jesus was. Still, that is our example. That's the ultimate example we find in Scripture. Beloved, but if we cannot reach what Jesus Christ had done, I believe we can still follow in the footsteps of someone like Abraham, who acknowledged that he was but dust and ashes in the sight of God. He acknowledged that he was not worthy to ask the Lord anything. We can be like Isaiah, who acknowledged his own condition, that he was lost, a man of unclean lips, that he acknowledged that he was just a man like everybody else, and everybody else also had unclean lips. He acknowledged the sin of his own life, but also the sins of the people that he was around. And he acknowledged that sin impacts everyone. We can be like this Canaanite woman, who took the insult of Jesus Christ in a humble way. She acknowledged Jesus as Lord. She acknowledged Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. She acknowledged Israel as God's chosen people. And she acknowledged that only Jesus Christ can help her. Beloved, it's amazing. If we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. But in the world we live in today, they say, no, you've got to lift yourself up. We can be like the centurion. We acknowledge Jesus Christ's authority because he calls him Lord. He acknowledged that he was not worthy of Jesus coming under his roof, but he had faith in Jesus' ability to heal, even though he wasn't even there. That's exactly what Jesus did. Beautiful examples in Scripture, beloved, that we can follow with regards to humility. And remember, humility is the opposite of pride. The opposite. So as we go to the table this morning, as we partake of the table, I would like to remind you of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. I would like to remind you that we are supposed to become Christ-like in our walk and in our talk, in everything that we are and everything that we do. And if we are full of pride, it is sin. We are called to humility, to lowly-mindedness. So I want to give a few moments to silent reflection as we allow the Holy Spirit, and I hope you've done it at home, because we prepare our hearts before we come to partake of the Lord's table, so that we don't partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. But I would like to give you a few moments of quiet reflection as we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. And remember, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's who he is. That's what he came to do for us. Humble yourself before the Lord this morning. Come to him with humility like this Canaanite woman. And if you have not bowed your knees before him before, may this be the day. May this be the moment.